And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Our second reading is from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. You can find it on page 892 of the Church Bibles. That's Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. Begin reading under the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii. He gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Michael. Thanks, Rowena. Just before I start, I just want to say every Wednesday afternoon, we, a group of us, congregation team, get together to talk about this congregation and how things are going, to pray, to plan, and we do that every week between 2 and 3 on Wednesday afternoon. And we just want to say how much of a privilege it is to serve amongst you here at 10 a.m. Neutral Bay. It's a real joy and privilege to do that. And also, I want to thank God for the team here as well, Rowena, Sarah, and Chloe, who all work here so hard each week behind the scenes and ministering to people. It's a real joy and God's gift to this congregation and this congregation to us as the team that work here. So, yeah, just wanted to say that. Let me pray, and then we'll look into this part of the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are working among us, that you, by your Spirit, are deepening our trust of Jesus and growing us, renewing us in him. And we pray that that continues today, Father, that we would serve you and honor you. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you might do a deep work in our hearts today of growing our love for you, of growing our faith, of growing our joy and our hope in you. And we know this is only your work, so we ask for it now, and we ask for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a young Christian writer named Griffin Gooch. It's a pretty great name, Griffin Gooch. He's a Gen Z Christian writer, and he wrote this recently. He said, "I dug myself into a bad habit. For 6 months straight, right after my alarm blared, and while I waited for the headshot of caffeine to catch up with my brain and body, I grab my phone and start scrolling through Amazon. Everything and anything was on the table. Books, vitamin supplements, clothes, collector's items, interior decor. It's like a hedonic slot machine of unnecessary items, all capable of arriving in a day's time and packaged in a way that simulates the experience of receiving a little gift. Specifically, I chose to do this right after waking precisely because my prefrontal cortex hadn't warmed up enough to exercise proper self-control. Even if I didn't buy anything, just scrolling through the app, entertaining the possibility of purchase was enough to give me a dopamine loop to keep me coming back morning after morning." And he writes this, "Now, by this point in my life, I'd thought I'd mastered my phone addiction. I took off all social media apps, games set strict time limits, grayscaled, and capped it off with a 24-hour no-phone Sabbath each Saturday to Sunday from noon to noon. I even wrote a section in my first book specifically urging people to avoid looking at their phone right after waking, but for an embarrassing stretch of time, I fell off the wagon." So there it is. Can you relate to that? I can relate to that. Just this smorgasbord of information, technology, access to buying things that we have in our world today through the internet, through smartphones, through this plethora of opportunities for letting our eyes desire things and love things and covet things, so that we just want more and more and more. And we feed it every day through these habits that we get into. As we've been seeing in Exodus so far, Israel are a people who belong to God. And because they belong to God, God has new expectations for them. He has new desires for the nation. He has a set of lifestyles that he wants for Israel. And we see that in the Ten Commandments. He's come to them, he's made a commitment to them, and now he's saying, live this new way. We could say God's redemption leads to renewal. God's redemption results in renewal. And our new identity in Christ is meant to do the same thing. It brings about change in us, internal change in our hearts, in our desires, in our behaviours. But what's that renewed life meant to look like for us as Christian believers? Is it meant to look the same as it was for Israel? Or is it meant to look different? Well, it looks a lot like the Ten Commandments, actually. It actually looks a lot like this. It looks a lot like loving God and loving our neighbor. And traditionally, the Ten Commandments that we've just read have been broken up into the first four being about loving God and the next six being about loving your neighbour. And today we're looking at the second six commandments. And we'll do a recap in a minute on the first four because that was a couple of weeks ago. Then last week, Nick spoke about resting, taking a Sabbath day. Now we're coming to the whole idea of loving your neighbour. And so that is the shape of renewal in our lives. It was true for Israel coming out of Egypt, and it's true for the church today as well. Remember what God says in chapter 19, the section before we get to Mount Sinai. They've just come to the base of the mountain. God comes to Moses and he addresses Moses and the people. Chapter 19, verse 4 in your Bible. Have a look at this with me. Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, says God, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasure possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites, God tells Moses. God's saying, you're my precious people. You're my possession. I've lifted you up like an eagle lifts up its little baby and carried you. And now here's what I want you to do. Here's the life I want you to live, my people. And God says the same thing to us in Jesus. He says, I've saved you. I've atoned for your sins at the cross. Now live this new way. Now before we get into this in a big way, I want to quickly talk about three ways the law is used in the Bible. And the law is so important, but it's so misunderstood in the Bible. Here's the three ways that theologians have seen that the law is used throughout the Bible. Use number one is like a mirror to show us our sins, to show us that we don't measure up to God's glory. We don't measure up to his power and greatness and his expectations. It highlights to us what we're really like. Use number two is for a whole group of people, a whole society, to be restrained from sin in some way. Even if they're not changed by God's Spirit, to be constrained by the law in some ways. And we see that even in our society today, that the law has this effect that people think, you know, I'm not going to do that because that is against the law. And then the third use is as a guide for the Christian life, for the person filled with the Spirit to live this new way. It's all well and good to say, yes, I love God and yes, I love my neighbor, but what does it look like? Well, it looks like following the law by the help of God, not to earn our salvation, but as an expression of people who have been saved. Let me just show you one quote from Romans 13. If you want to flick there in your Bible, you can. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you want to live as a Spirit-filled person, you are going to be slowly, by God's grace, not perfectly, over time, changing to become more in line with how he wants you to live in his law. So I want to focus today on that aspect of the law for us as we love our neighbor, that by the Spirit, God is growing these things in our hearts. But let's, before we do that, recap on the first four commandments. And these are broadly speaking about our love for God. They are have no other gods before God, have no idols, to not misuse God's name and to keep the Sabbath. This is point one on the slides if it's there. The idea of the first four commandments is that we love our God, and it's transforming the way that we live before him in the world. Because you can't say you love God and then just bow down and worship an idol. You can't say you love God but then try to live like you are God and not take a day off and not rest because you're trying to be the creator of the universe yourself. The first four commandments help us to love God and show that we do love God. But today let's focus on the next six commandments and how we love our neighbor. So this is point number two. We can't separate loving God from loving our neighbor. These things are connected. If we're going to be truly a spiritual people, we need to not just have a privatized faith, but we need to be out in the world expressing our faith in the way that we live with our neighbor, whether that's in our home or our church or the school or the university or the workplace, wherever. Part of our worship is to love those around us and to love them the way that God wants us to love them. So let's have a look at the fifth commandment, and that is about upholding family. Now, we thought about this recently in Ephesians chapter 6 when we went there, but let's just recap it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." There's a command here that God gives to people in families saying, honor those who are above you, your parents. Now, this is not given to adults in the sense of adults are not called to obey their parents. That's the call to children in Ephesians chapter 6, and the promise is it will go well with you. But to adults, the word is still to honor our father and mother. Not obey, but to honor. And we honor them by doing what's right and what's good in God's sight. We honor them by speaking well of them and looking after them and perhaps even providing for them if the time comes for that. One commentator said this, "God intends the family to be our first hospital, first school, first government, first church. If we do not respect authority at home, we will not respect it anywhere. Charity really does begin at home." This is God's desire for us. He's set us up in these family units where we have parents and we're called to honor our parents. And children are called to honor you if you are their parent. Now, one of the things about all the Old Testament commandments is that they go beyond the kind of narrow scope that they seem to have, and they talk about broader principles that should be applied in life. And so if you take this commandment seriously, it actually talks about how you live with authority in the world, because God intends for children to respect their parents because they are the authority over them. But this spills over into other parts of life. If you have a boss, the authority that they have over you and the respect that you have for them. In our society, we're called to respect the authority of the government and the leaders and the police and the emergency services, these people that are over us. So that's how commandment number five works. Honor your parents. Commandment number six is about upholding life. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, it says this, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder. Well, I think a lot of us read that and think, well, yep, check, haven't done that, not planning to do that. And that's kind of where we leave it. But we need to think deeper about this command. The rest of the Old Testament extrapolates with hundreds more expressions of how these different commands work out in practice. And when it comes to the command not to murder, it's actually far broader than that. There are other laws around it. There are laws that talk about when it's unintentional killing. You know, two people go out into the forest and the axe head flies off and it kills someone. And that is not murder. That's an accident. There's no malice aforethought is the way the Bible talks about it. But there are other examples where there's kind of a neglect that takes place. And because of that neglect, it's like a manslaughter. It's like you haven't taken care, and so it's caused a murder. One example would be Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8, this law, it says, "When you build a new house, make a parapet around the roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof." So examples in our culture might be, if you are a landlord, don't leave exposed wires in the house. You know, to pick a random example that I may or may not have experienced as a tenant, okay? Or it might be, don't go over 40 in a school zone. Or it might be, if you have a pool, make sure it's fenced, make sure kids can't get in there so that you're not neglectful and so that no one can drown in it. But Jesus would tell us it's deeper than murder, it's deeper than the act of murder. Murder actually begins in the heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is continually showing us the true intent of all of these laws. And when it comes to murder, he talks about the hatred that can grow up in the heart. And he says, don't murder someone in your heart. That would be just as serious. Confess it, bring it into the light, get those desires out there, expose them before God and before others. Don't seek to just harbor those things in there. Seek to change them by the help and the power of the Spirit. According to the American Psychological Association, by the time the average child finishes primary school, he or she will have seen 8,000 televised murders and 100,000 acts of on-screen violence. Statistically, around 6 men in a room of this size would have experienced violence against them in the last 12 months, and 3 women would have experienced that. We live in a culture that is a culture that plays with death. Death is always an unwelcome thing in our world, as is violence, as is all the other kinds of abuse that go around it. So Commandment 6 should probably be better translated, not do not murder, but do not unlawfully kill anyone. Murder, manslaughter, neglect that leads to someone's death. And Calvin once said this. He said, our neighbor bears the image of God. To use him, abuse, or misuse him is to do violence to the person of God who images himself in every human soul. And this applies to the embryo as much as it does to the older person who is nearing the end of their life. This applies to the orphan, to the widow, to the foster child, the chronically ill person, to the sick person, to the person with a disability, and the person who's able-bodied. We uphold and we treasure life because God is the God of life who has given life to us as a gift, and it's not ours to take away. Now, I want to say as well this morning that you need to know that if you've lived in a way that hasn't upheld life. Well, think of Moses. Think of Moses. Moses is writing this law down as someone who murdered someone. He murdered an Egyptian. Think of the Apostle Paul. He killed Christians in the early church, breathing out murderous threats against the church, standing there when Stephen was stoned to death. These men were not people who upheld life the way that God wanted them to. And yet there is great forgiveness and mercy and grace available. You find a checkered history in the people of God in the Bible. We are not a good people. We're people who've all made mistakes in our hearts, in our lives. And if we go to Jesus and are washed and made holy and pure in his blood, that is the hope that we have. That's the only hope we have. That will be saved, that will be transformed. Commandment number 7, we also uphold faithfulness. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Just this week in America, another big name evangelical pastor has been exposed for having a 5-year-long relationship with someone he's not married to, a much younger woman than him, decades younger. And he's been found to be cheating on his wife and lying to her and the congregation. Why is this so disturbing for us? It's because pastors are called to be an example of the work of the Spirit in someone's life. And then here is someone who's been a hypocrite. C.S. Lewis said, those who indulge in sex outside marriage are trying to isolate one kind of union, the sexual union, from all the other kinds of union that go along with it. In other words, you can't just take the pleasures of sex and separate it from all the other things sex is meant to do. God's created sex as a gift for marriage to cement a couple together. And so to try to take the pleasure aspect and not the cementing aspect out of it doesn't work. It's going to backfire for both people. It's not how sex is designed. God's designed sex for that one man, one woman union called marriage. And that is why he's created it like that, and that is why God doesn't want adultery to take place. But again, Jesus says this is much deeper than the outward act of sexual intercourse with someone who's not your spouse. He says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus is not talking about cutting off limbs. There's people in church history that have tried that, you know, cut off some things to try to make, you know, themselves more holy. It's not about that. This is about doing a deep and consistent and unrelenting work in the parts of your life to root those things out by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit. It's not about externals. Let me give you some statistics just about the world we live in. And you know this, approximately 91.5% of men and 60% of women report consuming porn in the last month. One out of every eight porn sites shows for first-time users describe acts of sexual violence. Porn consumers tend to be more accepting of cheating. The majority of young people are exposed to porn by the time they're 13. Despite porn's promise of improving consumers' sex lives, research shows that consuming porn is associated with decreased sexual satisfaction. Our society is just awash with pornography, and I've told you before that from a previous period in my life, in my early 20s, I struggled with this, and by God's grace and the community around me was able to put it to death. But this is the world that we live in, and it's not God's design for our lives. Research, let me give you one more statistic. Research shows that while feeling guilt can motivate healthy change, feeling shame actually fuels problematic porn habits. So guilt might get you somewhere, and shame will definitely get you nowhere. That's why we need the gospel. We need Jesus. Jesus lived in a society, ancient Rome was a place of deep sexual brokenness. It was a society of disregard for what God says in the Ten Commandments. All kinds of sexual problems in that society. And you know, Jesus upheld the highest standards of marriage, of faithfulness, of he regarded celibacy and singleness as great virtues and marriage as a great virtue. He could not have had a higher view of sex. And yet, you know, the people that came to him were the sexually broken, the sexually confused, the sexually struggling, the sexually abused. They were the people that flocked to Jesus because he didn't offer them guilt and shame. Jesus offered them grace and mercy and love and transformation, which is what we need when struggling with this kind of sin. Guilt and shame are not going to help you, but Jesus can. This is the world that we live in. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Commandment number 8, upholding ownership. chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. Again, I think this is one where a lot of us are happy to check the box and say, no, don't do that. I wouldn't steal, that's fine. Tick, no problem for me. But let's think deeper about it. This means as Christians, we respect people's property. We don't eye it off. We don't kind of imply that they should, you know, be obliged to give us something. This means if someone has $10,000, and even if I have doctor's bills I'm not able to pay, I should not be eyeing off their money or expecting it. That is their property to do with as they wish. And some cultures are not built like that. Some cultures, there's all kind of weird obligations that people feel to one another's property. That's not God's desire for us. He desires us to respect each other's ownership of property and not to expect it or to take it or to imply that we would like that. But also we shouldn't steal in other areas. We shouldn't steal intellectual property. We shouldn't steal and take illegal downloads. You shouldn't tap into your neighbor's Wi-Fi, cut off the connection, go buy your own one. We shouldn't want to rip people off with unfair measurements or excessively hard bargaining. We should be willing to pay what something is worth. God owns certain things that he does not share with anyone. He owns glory. He owns perfection. He owns righteousness that is on a level that is not like ours. Those things are not ours to pretend that they're ours. God's fame, we don't get to steal that from him, and we don't get to steal from each other as well. Commandment 9, upholding truth, chapter 20, verse 16 says this, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And this means that we shouldn't lie. We shouldn't say something untrue about someone else in the community, whether inside the church or outside the church. We should pursue truth, and that's the positive side of it. We should pursue candor and honesty and openness. I love that one of the values of our church, in our culture, that we have this written down in our belonging booklet, one of our desires is that we be a place of real relationship. We're not coming to church to pretend to lie about others or even lie about ourselves and say, yeah, I'm fine, when we're actually not. We want to promote candor and honesty and realness. You know, I've been so amazed over the last few years to meet a number of people who've been through 12-step programs for Alcoholics Anonymous or gambling or other things. And they all say exactly the same thing to me. They say, church feels like I have to sort of pretend a bit. And when I go to my accountability group, I can be real and I have real fellowship, real community. I can be honest. Isn't that a tragedy? That people see that church is a place where you have to put on a mask, and then the only other environment where you can be real is somewhere where other people are struggling. No, we're all struggling. Let's stop pretending that some of us aren't, and some of it, it's all of us that are struggling against sin. All of us have things to be real about and open and honest about with each other. And that means that over the years, sometimes you come to church and you're just doing really well and you're there. Maybe you're in a state to help others. But maybe sometimes you're the one who needs the help, and that's still a day to come. Even if all you can manage is holding back tears or crying tears and not having many words to say or feeling like you're ashamed or like you don't belong here, that's a great time to be at church. That's exactly when we need each other. We should uphold truth. We should not give false testimony against our neighbor or against ourselves. And finally, commandment number 10, upholding contentment. Did you know in the 1970s there was an average of 1,000 commercials, advertisements that people would see every day? 1,000? Do you know what it is now? Now it's 7,000 to 12,000 ads every day. Did you know that's what's going into your brain? The American novelist David Foster Wallace said, advertising is the business of creating anxieties relievable only by purchase. And, you know, in Eastern cultures, apparently, when people are struggling and feeling emotionally sad, they often reach out to the community and have relationship. And in Western cultures now, when we're feeling sad and lonely, we go buy something. It's called retail therapy. That's not going to work. That's not the way God wants us to live. We're not meant to have these covetous desires just growing up in our hearts so that when we look down the street, we think, yeah, I like those shoes. I want that thing. I want that watch. We need to learn to look away from this world and all the things that it offers to us and to look up to God, to be satisfied in Him, the one who has infinite stores of forgiveness and love and life to give to us. Jesus speaks about the living water that comes when we trust in Him, the living water that yields eternal life to those who come to Him. Now, as we finish, maybe this morning you're just feeling a bit down. Maybe you feel a bit flattened by the law of God today. Maybe you can't relate to the psalmist who says, "Your law is perfect, Lord, and your law is life-giving." Maybe that's the furthest thing from your mind today. These commandments do show us the heart of God. They do show us His character. Just imagine a society where people all live this way. Imagine the safety, imagine the care, imagine the concern for others. Imagine just the way that it would be to live in such a world. Could go down the street any time of day or night, be safe. Could speak and relate to any person. You know you'd be getting the real person. No falsehood. You could go anywhere and everyone would have God as their God and not idols and not these other things that we try to worship that don't satisfy. Imagine the society that's heaven. Because this is the heart of God and this is what He's created us for. And yet, there is only one human being who's lived this out fully and completely. There is really only one good Samaritan in history, and that's Jesus. I want to finish with a section from Romans chapter 3. Flick over in your Bible if you can, Romans chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 19 as we finish our time this morning. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The Bible says if you feel somewhat like you don't have anything to offer in light of God's law, that's actually right. The law shows us the end of ourselves. We come to the end of ourselves. We can't do it. Not in a million years could any of us live out this law the way that we're supposed to. We couldn't even do one of them the way we're supposed to. Romans 3:21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who lived the life we could not live, who died the death we should have died, the death under the law, so that we might have His righteousness. And so that we might have fulfilled this law in Him through our faith, our empty-handed trust in Him, God gives us righteousness. And in light of that amazing salvation, what do we want to do? We want to follow Him. We want to live His way. We want to imitate Him. We want to live more like this. But it is only by His power and His strength and His Spirit that it can happen. So run to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Get Jesus' life, His forgiveness, the one who did what you could never do. Go to His Spirit the one whom he gives to us from his place of glory in heaven so that we might live the way God wants us to. Let's pray. Thank you this morning, Father, that you have shown us how you want us to live. And yet, Lord, we all know that we fall short of that. We fall short in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. And we are sorry. Father, we want to be different. We want to live that life that you've called us to, that you've made us for. And so would you please grow that in us by your Spirit. Would you please come and fill us with your Spirit so that we might live new lives to the glory of God and in love of our neighbor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.